I got a new microphone this week. Tim doesn't have to crawl behind me on the stage while I'm talking anymore. It's wonderful. Progress. Technology's wonderful. Do you know how many good things there are going on at Southside right now? Like, we sat at staff this week and we talked. Actually, you should come to a staff meeting. It's really fun. We get to talk about all the good things that God's doing. Kathy, Dane, and Megan and the boys are heading to Albania this summer. And we saw baptisms, and at the retreat, we're going to celebrate those guys. We're going to pray for them. We're going to bless them. We're going to send them. We're going to do all that. But the Albania stuff is just starting to take off like crazy. It's really fun. And I had a call this week with, long story short, a number of different developers about the ETC building. We're going to be even better off than we thought we were going to be. It's going to be great. Really, really excited about what God's going to do in this neighborhood. And at staff, we talked this week about a whole bunch of things we want to do with the RP building as well. It's time for a bit of a facelift with that place. So that was a good thing. And then, by the way, there's this little thing called Linked, which is our refugee sort of trying to help people. And I don't know if you guys know this, but there's a few things happening in Linked. Christina, where'd you go? Come join me. Because we need the, as my friend from Australia says, we need the good oil, the skinny, or the details on what is going on with our Linked ministry. So, I'm going to back up, and you're going to help us, because I think there's probably people from a whole different spectrum in terms of some people get it, some people are like, what? What are we talking about? So, a number of months ago, we began to help a family, and actually they live in Hillside now, don't they? Tell us about this family, tell us what we did to help them, and what we're doing at the moment to help them.
Okay, so some of you have met our friends, Gemma and Julia. We helped them move out of Journey Home, and then to a place that's too small, and then we helped them move into Hillside. So we were subsidizing their rent a bit, but then they were able to get subsidized housing, so they're quite independent now. Their immigration hearing was successful, and so they are legally allowed to stay in Canada, and their work permits have come through, and so now they are looking for work.
Didn't they have some kind of, they were just particularly grateful or taken by the reality that a number of our people had been praying about mm-hmm. that sort of letting them stay in Canada, and then it happened.
Yeah.
What was the impact on them?
Yeah, absolutely. Some of our friends went to their home and prayed with them a few days before the hearing, and Juma especially reported that he just had so much peace going into the hearing, which was like a grueling five-hour interrogation. But he had so much peace, and he attributed that to our prayers. So, yeah.
So how many people knew we were helping this family that lives in Hillside? Yeah, see, there's some that didn't yet. So there's step one. And it was just such a wonderful privilege for us to be able to help that family and have ongoing relationship. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, in fairness, though, from a financial perspective, like it's a year since we took that big offering.
Right.
We didn't have to help them very much.
Yeah.
It was kind of small, in fact. Mm-hmm. And so there's probably still ongoing things we can do, but we still have this money in the bank that was set aside for actually sponsoring or co-sponsoring another family to come all the way from wherever. So we're in the works for that.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit more about family number two.
Okay. It's so funny. The government feels no information about the family. And I got a new email this past week, and it's like, you're part of a pilot project. We're going to give you more information. And it still said, like, nothing. So we know there's a mom and a dad, a 19-year-old daughter, and a 10-year-old son, who are from Syria originally, but they're currently in Jordan waiting for their plane ticket.
And when is that?
Now, this is the more specific information I got. Sometime in the next 3 to 9 weeks.
Okay, so somewhere in the next 3 to 9 weeks, we have a family of four landing on our doorstep.
That's right.
And they're moving in with you and James.
Absolutely. Grace and close in our balconies with plywood and make some space for them there, which we think our strata would definitely approve. So we've got that covered.
We don't know their names, or we do?
Well, I know the dad's name is Jamal. Is that right, Linda? And because he's the primary applicant, so they told me his name, Jamal. And the daughter, who has a separate application because she's over 18, is Esra.
Okay. And so we don't know when they're going to come,
yep.
And we don't know where they're going to stay, and we don't know what we're going to give them. So we have a fair bit of work to do in the next few weeks. Is that fair?
That's right.
Okay. Now, how can we, and I know there's lots of people away, long weekend, how can we begin to help? Do you have anything specific?
Yeah.
Okay.
I do. I did send an email out to mission group leaders about collecting some stuff last night. So if you're in a mission group, you will have a list of things to find. But the big, big thing is housing. Ivy has been working, where is she? There's Ivy back there. Ivy has been working very hard and has gone to see a lot of places and has not had success.
But Tanner's away this summer.
Right, so they can live with
we
Ivy.
We can live with Ivy, that would work great.
Perfect, so we didn't think about Ivy. So if anyone has time on their hands in the next week or two, to look at Craigslist ads, maybe even make some phone calls, talk to Ivy after the service because she needs some more help. It's
actually
a big job.
Ivy, would you do that? Would you stand right where you are at the end of the gathering today and people can come and ask you specifics? Christina will be there with you. And therefore, if we have ideas, we also need to get parameters from them as to where we're looking. Like, you know, we can get pretty cheap places out in Hope,
right.
But we're not doing that, right? So we need to be close by here, and there's some more parameters. So we can help with some housing. We can help with household goods. That was the note that went out.
Yeah.
Anything else?
Those are the biggest things.
So the one you forgot, what you assumed, was prayer. We're going to pray. In fact, let me just challenge you. We should all be praying now every single day. Why don't we set aside time at our family dinner, even if it's fast before going to baseball or slow or whatever it is, you know, we pray for our food, just take a minute out and let's pray for this family. We'll send more details as we get it, but we could be within a month hosting a family, and we've been praying for this for a year. And so God is good in the midst of this. All right, can I pray?
Absolutely.
And then we'll dive into the text. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for answers to prayer in Albania, in building projects, but now most of all with Linked. We pray for this family, Lord, has already been prayed this morning, but we pray again. Lord, watch over them as they come. Would you, Lord, instruct our steps so that we may help them to transition as easily as possible? That they may find that they land in the midst not only of a beautiful city, but a beautiful people who show the love of Jesus to them in every way possible. Lord, you have given us so much. This is one way that we can return some of that to you and share your goodness with other people. And we bless you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come with me to the fourth in our series on the Holy Spirit, and I confess to you that this is going to be a little different today. We're going to be hopping around from a number of different texts. Last week, Terry came up to me at the end, and he said, thank you so much for, even though it's a bit topical, preaching from the text, and a specific text. And mostly I like to do that, but today, because of the nature of this, I am going to jump around a little bit. And so bear with me as we go. Last Saturday night, Shelley and I were on our way back from a week away. I told you a little bit about that last week, and I also shared that with you on the city this week. We were flying from Toronto and had the 6 o'clock flight. Time to get back here sort of 8 or 8:30. And you know when you taxi away from the terminal, and you get out towards the runway, and there's typically several planes in front of you, and the pilot comes on and he says something like, We're number three for takeoff, so stewardesses, please sit down, prepare the cabin for takeoff, etc., etc., etc. And then you get there, and you feel the engines revving, and it's like, I don't have pilot language, but it's like he pops the clutch, and away he goes down the runway. Well, I promise we didn't go more than 100 yards down the runway, and all of a sudden, everything just went, it just shut down. Now, I'm not a pilot again, but I know that when you're 100 yards down the runway on takeoff and everything shuts down, that's not good. That's not supposed to happen. Immediately, the pilot gets on the intercom and he says, everybody stay in your seats. And there was a little hint of anxiety in his voice. So you think, okay, this isn't going exactly how we've planned. Pilots come on. And then a few minutes later, he gets back on the intercom and he explains that the hydraulics of the plane have completely shut down and there's no power to perform certain crucial functions for the flight, like no power for takeoff and therefore no power for landing. Now, again, I'm not a pilot, but those two things seem quite crucial when you're flying. No power. For 45 minutes, we sat on the runway with fire trucks surrounding us, mechanics inspecting the plane, crews cleaning up the fluid that was spewing all over the runway, wondering about what was going to happen on our flight home. There was a great delay. We were not privy to the conversation between the pilot and the mechanics, but we knew that something was not right. After being towed back to the terminal and switching planes, it was about 3 hours before we could actually do what we were supposed to do, which was fly. It caused me to look on the internet at conversations between pilots and mechanics as to what these kind of conversations would happen or what would occur when something like the hydraulics completely shut down. And I found a few. Let me just give you some samples of real conversations between pilots and mechanics. Pilot. Left the inside main tire almost needs replacement. Mechanic. Almost replaced left inside main tire. Pilot. Test flight okay, except auto landing very rough. Mechanic. Auto landing not installed on this aircraft. That's awkward. Pilot. Dead bugs on windshield. Mechanic. Live bugs on back order. These are real. I'm not making these up. These are real between pilots and mechanics. Pilot, evidence of leak on right main landing gear. Mechanic, evidence removed. Pilot, friction locks cause throttle levers to stick. Mechanic, that's what friction locks are for. Pilot, IFF inoperative in off mode. Mechanic, IFF always inoperative in off mode. Pilot, suspected crack in windshield. Mechanic, suspect you're right. Pilot, number three engine missing. Mechanic, engine found on right wing after brief search. Okay, I want you to do your best Monty Python right here, right now, right? You ready? Pilot, aircraft handles funny. Mechanic, aircraft warned to straighten up, fly right, and to be serious. Pilot, target radar hums. Mechanic, reprogram target radar with lyrics. Pilot, mouse in cockpit. Mechanic, cat installed. Pilot, noise coming from under instrument panel sounds like midget pounding on something with hammer. Mechanic, took hammer away from midget. Oh, dear. The point. I think way too often our Christian lives are like our plane last Saturday night. Ready, willing to fly, but without power. Francis Chan, in a book called Forgotten God that a number of us read years ago, makes these comments. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of the church was largely adopted in the 80s and 90s. And while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours each week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. What's missing? Chan says, I believe that the missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or action that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different. And the world cannot help but notice. Today I want to remind us of the promise of the Holy Spirit for every one of us. And then to encourage us to live in the power of the Spirit by answering three questions that I think come to our minds on a regular basis. Let me talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit for a few minutes. And I don't think I'm saying anything new for the next 4 or 5 minutes. I wrestled this week because it wasn't sort of a specific text that I could sort of dissect and unpack and put together. I wrestled with, what is it that we as a people of God are wrestling with? What's the question that we struggle the most with? If I asked you this morning if you believed in the Holy Spirit, I would think most of you would say yes. Of course you would. If I asked if the Holy Spirit dwelt in you, I think I'd get a yes, but with some wavering. If I asked if you lived in the power of the Spirit, or if you were filled with the Spirit, can't help but wonder if a fair number of us would say either no or not like I think I could. A friend of mine texted this week and reminded me it was 30 years ago this week that I graduated from Wheaton College. It's probably 25 years ago, actually even a little more, when I was at seminary, we began to sing in chapel a song that we've sung here before. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. What's the last line? Anybody remember? How I love you. What's verse number 2? Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. What's verse number 3? Yeah, but not then it wasn't. It was back to Father. We sang Father, Son, Father. We did. This was at seminary. At the place that you think we might get it right and get our doctrine, you know, with all of our I's dotted and T's crossed, we sang Father, Jesus, Father. We didn't sing about the Spirit. Why? Is it because they didn't believe it? No. They just came to a perspective of saying, well, that was then, this is now. How sad. And yet, isn't it true that so many times or so often we act like that? Oh, we'll sing all three verses, but perhaps we're missing the Spirit. Intellectually, we're aware, but practically, I wonder if sometimes we don't feel or act ignorantly. So simple questions like, who is the Spirit? We know that, don't we? The Spirit of Christ, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15 to 17, "If you love me, keep my commands. I'll ask the Father, he will give you another advocate." Love the way that Jesus said it this time. Another advocate. Jesus was an advocate, but he says, "I'll give you another one. I have to go, but I won't leave you as orphans. Instead, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus promised he would send the Spirit to dwell with us and in us. That's his promise. Was the Holy Spirit for everyone? The Spirit is for all who believe. Peter said it very clearly in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Not you might, not maybe if you know you sing the right choruses and get the words all right. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and promises the Holy Spirit to everyone who calls on his name, repents, and has been baptized. Now, Jesus did not say that everyone has the Holy Spirit. He did say that everyone who has repented and been baptized puts their confidence in him has the Holy Spirit. Well, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Paul clarifies that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed." In other words, when you repented, were baptized, decided to follow Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. There's a Holy Spirit Jesus promised. He promised it to everyone who decides to follow. When do we get the Holy Spirit? Is it after we speak in tongues? Is it after we do miracles? Is it after? No, it's right when we decide. We receive the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus says that the Spirit will help us to live the kind of life that Christ himself lived and taught us to live. The Spirit is like a tutor. Paul says it this way, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better." What does the Spirit do? Helps us to know the Father better. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Can I say that again? Listen to verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians again. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope." There's number one. "To which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people." There's number two, you're part of the church. "And his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. But friends, that's the part we struggle with. Yes, there's the Holy Spirit. Yes, I believe Jesus gave us the Spirit. Yes, I can even take on board. Jesus gives us the Spirit when we decide to follow him. He's for me, in me. But if he lives in me, where's the power? I want to spend the rest of the time this morning talking about the power of the Spirit and how, in essence, we are filled with the Spirit, which is the phrase that the Scripture uses over and over and over again. I like to think I'm healthy. I have a low heart rate, fairly decent capacity in my lungs for oxygenating my blood. In fact, if I let you in on a little secret, I like to play a game whenever I'm driving on the highway. I see how long I can hold my breath before I pass out and how many kilometers I can go. Most of the time, I get to be about 2 to 2.5 kilometers before I have to fill my lungs with fresh air. Last summer, I was driving to Kelowna to visit my parents, and I noticed that I was having a hard time getting to a kilometer. I would take in as much oxygen as I could, but somehow it just wasn't going as far. And so what did I do as a result? I sped up. No, I didn't speed up. That wasn't it. Many of you already know the story of what happened. It was only a couple of days before I was supposed to go off with the team to Albania, and I was having an increasingly difficult time breathing. In fact, one day, Shelley says, take the laundry upstairs to the bedroom. And so I picked up the laundry basket, walked up the stairs. By the time I got to the top of the stairs, now we're not talking about rocks in this basket, we're talking about clothes. I get to the top of the stairs, and I can hardly breathe. And so in my great wisdom, I said, Shelley, I think I should go to the doctor when I get back from Albania. Being much wiser than I am, she said, no, I think you should go to the doctor now. So off we went to the doctor. Now, those of you that end up in walk-in clinics from time to time know that it can be a long wait, and I was dreading this, and I had mission group in a couple of hours, and I was thinking, oh, it's the last thing I want to do right now. But off we go to the walk-in clinic. He says, I think you're having a heart attack. You better get to the hospital. So I said, I'm not having a heart attack. He goes, no, I think you're having a heart attack. You better go to the hospital. I'm not having a heart attack. No, I want you to go straight there right now. All right. So I go home. I get Shelley. I get some stuff because I knew if I go to Surrey Memorial, we're going to be there for a long time. And we got to go straight to mission group after. And so off we go. Well, so this story doesn't take the rest of the time for my sermon. We sat there for 3 hours. I figured, you know, if he thought I had a heart attack and he phoned to the hospital, you would think that they would say, well, okay, we'll rush you right in, right? Oh, no. You get to go sit in the waiting room. I sat there for 3 hours, so I said, well, I'm pretty sure they don't think I'm having a heart attack either. Otherwise, I wouldn't be sitting here. So we left. We just left. We had mission group to go to. But 2 days later, I was supposed to go to Albania, and I woke up early on the Friday morning, the day I was supposed to go, and I said, Shell, I better just go back to the hospital and finish this before I go. 5 hours later, I'm talking to the hospital doctor, the emergency room doctor, and I said, you've done all the tests. You haven't found anything. He says, I've done one more test. I haven't got the results back. But you go. I know you're leaving for Albania. If I find something wrong in the test, I'll phone you. So I go home and I start packing. It's a couple of hours before the flight, and I'm thinking, okay, off we go, until he phones. And if you remember the story, what had happened was I had gotten a blood clot in my ankle, and as I was riding a bike, it had gone from my ankle up through my leg, through my heart, and my lungs were now filled with blood clots. We have 5 lobes in our lungs, 2 on one side, 3 on the other. I don't know why God designed us that way. I haven't figured that out, rather than 2 and 2 or 3 and 3, but it's 2 and 3. And we have 5, and only one of my 5 was working. No wonder when I carried a laundry basket up the stairs, I was struggling for breath. Is this not the picture of how many of us experience the Christian life? We're operating on 1 lobe instead of 5. Francis Chan said this about being filled with the Spirit. He said, having read the scriptures, it would seem to me that you would become convinced that the Holy Spirit is as essential to a believer's existence as air is to staying alive. You would know that the Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things, to live lives that didn't make sense to the culture around them, and to ultimately spread the story of God's grace around the world. We breathe in. Our lungs fill. And it should be no different than the reality of receiving the Spirit, filled up with that power that brings life and vitality so that the world takes notice that we are His. So three questions that I want to ask us this morning. Don't answer these out loud, but do answer them internally. Think about some of the issues of your character that you struggle with. Issues of sin in your life, issues in which your character, your personality doesn't reflect the nature of who Jesus is. Stuff you've struggled with for a while, stuff that you've dealt with and tried to get over. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a bad habit, maybe it's just something that your spouse has said to you, you know what, you got to fix this, you got to deal with this. And here's the question. Do you believe that the Spirit of God can work in you to transform you into the image and character of Christ? Do you really believe that? And why doesn't it happen? Do you really believe that God can take those stubborn habits, those inconsistencies in our behavior, and change us so that we look far more like Jesus than we do like ourselves? Why do we not see greater transformation in our lives? Why does the world look at the church way too often and say, well, you're not a whole lot different than we are? Why? I don't know what the issues are in your life, but I know what they are in mine, at least some of them. Can I tell you one? I have been praying for a number of years that God would help me to become more gentle. I know there are times when I respond out of the sinful nature to situations rather than out of the character of Christ. We're going to spend a whole week talking about this a few weeks from now when we look at Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits. It's not like a fruit salad and you get a whole bunch of these things. The fruit. What does the fruit mean? It means the reality that when the Spirit of God dwells in us, we breathe in deeply and we receive the Spirit, are filled with the Spirit. He transforms us. And helps me to become gentle. Am I more gentle today than I was a year ago? And if the answer is no, why? And the answer is because if I'm not, I may be not as filled with the Spirit as I think I am. At the risk of embarrassing Matt this morning, one of the tools that the Spirit of God has been using in my life over the last couple years is my son. For there have been numbers of times when we have been encountering people that are they're not as pleasant as I'd like them to be, let's say, or they don't sort of fit into my plans the way I think they should, and my responses have been anything but gentle. And it's been Matt that's reflected that to me in an appropriate way. And I know that Jesus has been speaking to me through Matt. Are you prepared to invite the Spirit of God to dwell in you in such a way that the rest of us can actually reflect to you, mirror to you, speak to you about the fruit of the Spirit in your lives so that we begin to see God's Spirit transforming us so we don't look like we used to look? Or do we grab onto our own lives and say, no, I'm going to do it my way? The Spirit dwells in us, works in power to bring about transformation. The Spirit helps us to walk in the way of Jesus. Problem is, I don't always want to change because I like it the way it is. We need to surrender. Here's the second question. Jesus said this around the Last Supper. John 15, we've talked about this chapter a number of times over the last couple of months, but right at the end of that chapter, he says this in verse 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. What's the Spirit's job? To testify about Jesus. And then Jesus says, and you also must testify. For you've been with me from the beginning. The Spirit fills us up so that we're transformed. But the Spirit also fills us up so that we bear witness to who Jesus is. We testify about the reality of the risen Christ. Question. And I don't think I could be more serious about asking you this question. Do you believe that the Spirit of God can lead you to people in your work, in your neighborhood, in stores, who need to hear about Jesus and give you the words and the boldness to share Christ with them in such a way as they recognize their need to repent and become followers of Jesus? In other words, can God use every single one of us to lead people to Jesus? I know you want to say, well, yes, of course. Then why don't we experience it more? I have been so incredibly encouraged lately because a number of you, I don't need to embarrass you this morning, but a number of you have lived this out in real, tangible ways. Some of you think it's funny. Some of you, you know, go, ah, it's not my job. Evidence that you're not filled with the Spirit. But some of you have come to a point where you've said, I'm scared. But the Spirit of God dwells in me, and I'm going to step out in boldness. And I've invited neighbors to Alpha. Have invited tow truck drivers to piecemeal. Have had conversations with people that you think, there's no way in the world that something's going to happen, and yet God has led you. Shelley and I had friends over last night. These were friends that don't know Jesus. Shelley has far more of a gift of evangelism than I do. And as I listened to the conversation last night and participated, I was ever so much aware that there were moments in the conversation where I was looking for not a way to sort of slip them the four spiritual laws, but I was looking for evidence anywhere in their lives that God was at work in them and was opening a door for me or for Shelley to have conversation. And I tried in several times. I don't know if you ever remember, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72 and tells them to go and to proclaim the gospel and to eat at people's tables. And he uses a word there when he says to eat around the tables. It's what I call the spaghetti factor. You remember how you realize if spaghetti's cooked or not? You take it and you throw it against the wall, and if it sticks, it's ready. And if it doesn't, then don't worry about it, right? It's more cooking. And last night we did the spaghetti factor, and there were several different times that we sort of put a word forward to see if these people were ready to talk about Jesus, and they weren't. And so it is, instead of feeling the pressure all night long of how do I change the conversation so I can get a good spiritual word in, I just stopped. I just found ways to listen to their story and to love them. And to pray for them throughout the entire conversation. I believe that every single one of us here, when filled with the Spirit, will be wide open to what Jesus wants to do in and through us, in our friends, in our neighbors, in our co-workers. Because Jesus wants them to come to know Him. And He sent us I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I have the call to be a witness. And when I'm filled with the Spirit, I will pay attention to where Jesus is sending me each day. The problem, I sometimes don't care. I sometimes come up with all kinds of excuses for why that was of a different generation, not mine. I sometimes think that it's okay to just act in a certain way rather than have to proclaim. I often don't put myself in the right place, either emotionally to say, Jesus, lead me, or practically to be among people who don't know Jesus. When we are filled with the Spirit transforms us. When we are filled with the Spirit leads us to those He's trying to draw to Himself. Thirdly, finally, with this we close. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Third question. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus. One more time. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus. A couple of weeks from now, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that God transforms us. But we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how God empowers us when we're filled with the Spirit to be able to learn to worship corporately. Oh, there's individual worship, I get that, where my affections of my heart are all turned towards Him. But there's also the corporate sense, where we worship Him together. And in that corporate sense of worship, we encourage each other to put Christ first and only. It's interesting that Paul compares people who get drunk to those who learn to be filled with the Spirit and worship with everything they've got. Shelley and I were out with some other friends on Friday for dinner, and the table next to us, the man was getting increasingly loud as the evening went on. There were more and more bottles of beer and wine at the table, and it was obvious that he was drinking more than he recognized he was or cared to, or that he was oblivious to the fact that every single other table in the entire restaurant was listening to every word he said. How could we help it? We couldn't hear each other talk. He was exuberant in his conversation. He was exuberant in his wine drinking. And Paul says, you have no control over yourself when you're like that. But when you come to worship, you should be equally as exuberant, equally as engaged, equally filled with joy, equally giving thanks to God for everything. For when you're filled with the Spirit, this is how we will behave. Thank God for Stevie and his ability to teach us what it means to be filled with the Spirit to worship. We need to quit. Let me invite you to do three things this morning. We're going to come to the communion table. And what I'd like to do is suggest, if you look at Matthew chapter 7 before you come, you'll notice in verses 7 down to 11, and I'm going to read them for us in case you don't have a Bible with you. But if you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. And listen to these wonderful words that will frame our coming to the communion table. There are some people here this morning who have not received the Spirit of God because they haven't been born again. They're not Christians. Sorry to say it, but let's be honest and let's be obvious. If you haven't asked Christ to be Lord of your life, then you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, because that was the promise that Jesus made. So whoever believes in him will have the Spirit. So if you don't, then okay, that's one group of people who might be here this morning. The second group of people who are here this morning are others who have been born again, decided to follow Jesus, but there's many clots in their lungs or many clots in their life that get in the way of them being able to draw in refreshing filling of the Spirit. Maybe that's you. Lord, I want to follow you, but I feel like I can't take these deep breaths of your Spirit. And then there's a third group. Those that are being led towards spiritual health are drawing deep breaths and continue to say, Lord, I need more of you. Filling their lungs, their spiritual lungs, to the capacity. Jesus says to us as his disciples in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Before you come to the table, ask. Father, fill me afresh. Fill me anew. Fill me for the first time. Fill me afresh. Ask, and you will receive. Seek. Come to the table. Take the bread and take the cup. Graham's going to explain how we're going to do it in a second. And receive. Seek and you will find. Take that step forward. Come and take the elements. And when you finish taking the elements, go to one of the corners in the building here in the room where there'll be an elder and seek somebody to pray for you. Either it's filling of the Spirit to transform you, filling of the Spirit to give you boldness to witness, or filling of the Spirit that you might worship. And knock. What's that? Be determined that you will engage. You will practice those things that allow you to continue to be filled. Ask, seek, knock. Graham, come lead us in communion this morning as the band comes to lead us for a few minutes before we quit.